This is several churches that he's writing to, and he has defended his apostleship. He's also told about his little trip to defend the gospel. And this is something that we desperately need today as those who will stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many different kinds of gospels going around in these days, but there's only one true gospel. There's only one way to heaven. There's not many ways. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, which makes it very definite, the life, and the truth and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by me. And this is very narrow, and I realize there are those who say that when you preach this kind of thing that you're being narrow-minded, and I certainly am. In fact, the gospel is so narrow that the Bible says that the road to heaven is very, very narrow. And I agree with the Word of God that it is narrow, and that anything other than faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and the paying and his paying for our sins and our believing this is not salvation. It's very, very narrow, and certainly this is something that we need to contend for. And this is what Paul had to do when he went up to Jerusalem. And also he had to go, he was there in Antioch, and he had to defend the Christian way of life, and that a man lives on the basis of faith after he's saved, just like he's saved. As Colossians, the second chapter, the sixth verse says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You receive Christ Jesus the Lord by faith. So you walk by faith. The Christian life is a walk of faith. The only thing is the object of our faith just changes. We trust Christ's death on the cross to pay for our sins. This saves us. And then we have faith in God, the Holy Spirit, who's within our bodies, to teach us what he wants us to do, and then gives us the power to do what he wants us to do, what he's instructed us to do. And this is the Christian life. After God the Holy Spirit comes into your body, and this happens, as we pointed out this morning from 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 19th and 20th verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit which is God. Now we ought to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ because we have the Holy Spirit, and this is the job that the Holy Spirit wants to do, is to glorify Christ in your body. Now you have a body and you have a mind, and you can decide which way you want to go and how you want to live. And if you live your life the way you want to, you can look for perpetual misery. You can look for unhappiness, and you can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But we'll find out a little later on as we get into Galatians that you're going to reap what you sow. You can enjoy it for a short period of time, but then when you go to reaping, then it's not so nice. And this is the problem in our world today. We are just keep on reaping what we've been sowing. And people don't like to reap what they sow. They want to sow their wild oats and reap a wonderful crop. But you just can't do that. And so Paul is trying to straighten the Galatian people out along this line. And he says in the 20th verse of this second chapter, I am crucified with Christ. I have been crucified in the past with a result that goes on forever, he says. And this really actually happened with the Apostle Paul. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been crucified with Christ in the past. As Christ was hanging there on that cross, as far as God's concerned, you were hanging there too. He says, nevertheless, I live. Even though I died with Jesus Christ, I'm still alive. Yet it's not I that live, but it's Christ that's living through me. And of course, if you are accomplishing anything for God and you're glorifying the Lord God, the Father, then it's because that Christ is living in you. And the life which you now live in the body or in the flesh, you can live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. You live by the faith. You see, it's the same old principle. You're saved by faith, you live by faith. And then it says we do not make void the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law. You know, very few people really understand the law. They have no concept of what the law is all about. And if I had my little gizmo up here, my little overhead projector up here, and this with a screen back there, I would give you several points of the law for you to write them down. And I want to just talk to you just a moment about the Mosaic Law. And if you do have a pencil and a piece of paper, you might want to jot some of these things down. It's always good to bring your Bible. In fact, shame on you if you didn't bring your Bible tonight. I'm surprised at you, and I'm disgusted with you. And please share your Bible with those who are around you that do not have one. Be that generous with it, because we would like for you to let them see what the Word of God has to say. It might shock them a little bit sometimes. But I would like to give you something about what the Mosaic Law is all about. Actually, the Mosaic Law is divided into three different parts. And the first part has to do with the commandments. Anytime you see the word commandments, it's usually talking about the moral law. And this moral law, or the commandments, tells you that a man is a sinner and he's lost and he's condemned before God. That's the first part of the law, the commandments. And it tells us that we are lost and we need a Savior. You see, we're going to find out a little later on in Galatians that there is not a law that can give life. The law condemns, and the law shows a man that he's lost and needs a Savior. We have a law out here that says, thou shalt not kill. And when you kill, your life will be taken, or at least you'll be placed into parchment over here. And you'll stay there until you die or something happens. They're not going to execute you anymore, I guess. We'll find out in the next few months, I suppose, if we ever get enough people in the Supreme Court to make a decision. But anyway, there's a law that says if you kill somebody, then you're caught, you'll be killed. Now, the law tells us that we're sinners, that we're condemned. That's the commandment. And then we have the ordinances, which is the second part of the law. And this is the ceremonial part of the law. And this actually tells us who Jesus Christ is and what he did. When you see the word ordinances there, you know it's talking about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did. Now, in this part of the law, we have the information about the seven feasts that we were talking about this morning. This is part of the law. The seven feasts, and the first feast, of course, is the Passover, which speaks to us of salvation. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. This is the first feast that they observed, and it was always speaking of salvation, how to be saved. And every time, every 14th day of April, every year, the priest would get up and they would tell about God coming in flesh someday and going to be the Lamb of God that's going to come and take away the sins of the world. He is our Passover Lamb. And they would preach the gospel as they would observe the Passover supper. And they would explain to anybody, any stranger that might be around that did not understand that God was going to send his Lamb, Jesus Christ, to come and to wash away their sins and to not let the death angels come down on them and destroy them and send them down to hell. You see, and then you have the second feast, which was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which meant fellowship. Once you have partaken of the Passover Lamb, then you can have fellowship with God. Unleavened bread speaks of fellowship. And that lasted a whole week for 7 days. And they were to have you, after you're saved, you are to be in fellowship with God. And if you take any, if you ate anything that had leaven in it, and leaven always speaks of sin, or if you have sin in your life, then you're not in fellowship with God. Now, you're in relationship to him, but you're not in fellowship with him. And then when they observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this is what the priest explained to the people. That if you've got sin in your life, or they had to even go through the whole house and they had to take all the yeast out of it, anything that was fermented, they had to take it outside the house and they couldn't have anything inside for the whole week long that was leavened or that had to do with sin. And they explained this to people. And I would like to explain that to you tonight. Anytime you have sin in your life, then you are out of fellowship with God and you are under discipline and you cannot be happy. You cannot have the peace of God. And on through the feast. Not only that, but the tabernacle. You see, in the ordinances, we have the tabernacle, and the tabernacle speaks of Jesus Christ. Every little part of that tabernacle speaks of something about Jesus Christ. And if I had time tonight, I could keep you for about a month and without stop talking and explain all about the tabernacle and tell you all the different little things about it and how all these minute little things speak of something about the Lord Jesus Christ. How there is parts there of silver which speaks of redemption. There were certain things there in the tabernacle. There were a lot of silver there. There was some brass which speaks of judgment. You see, there's the brazen altar. That was the altar where the animals were taken and they were slain. And brass speaks of judgment. How that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice and He was judged for us. And then there's the lava, which where they after the priest had killed the animal there on the altar, of course, putting the animal up there, they got dirty. As they slit his throat, they got blood on their hands. And they had to go there and they had to bathe their hands and their feet and wash off the dirt before they could go into the temple or the tabernacle. And you see, the lava spoke again of fellowship with God. They were saved by the brazen altar, and then they would cleanse themselves. 1 John 1:9 or 1 Corinthians 11:31-32. If you were in training unions last night, you would know what we're talking about. If you didn't, shame on you again. I'll explain it afterwards. We don't have time. But these are the ordinances. All through the Old Testament, there were many ordinances. And then there was the third part, the judgment. All right, we've got the commandment that tells a man that he's a sinner and he needs a Savior. Then we've got the ordinances that tells a man how he can be saved. And how once he is saved, then God can provide for him in time. And this is the judgment. And when you see the word judgments in the Old Testament, it's talking about what happens to you once you're saved. It's your social life. It's how to stay alive in time. How God is going to provide for you in time. This has to do with all the sanitation laws. How you weren't supposed to eat pork, and how you weren't supposed to eat shrimp, and how you weren't supposed to eat a lot of things. Because if you ate them, they'd kill you. And how you were supposed to keep yourself clean and all this kind of thing. And it had a lot of different things there as far as the judgments were concerned, so that you could stay alive a long time on the earth. And that's part of the Mosaic Law. Now, it's broken down into three different parts. And these three, unless you understand that there are three parts, and every time you see the word commandments, well, you know what it's talking about now. You know that this is going to be the moral code to show you man's a sinner. And then there's a part that shows you how to be saved. And then there's a part that shows you how to live after you're saved. But you know something? Jesus Christ fulfilled the Mosaic Law completely for us. Notice in Romans, the 10th chapter, the 4th verse. Turn with me there. Romans 10:4. It shouldn't be too hard to find for most of you. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, the law has a purpose. The law's purpose is, in the Old Testament, one thing. In the New Testament, it's something else. We still have the law, and it still has a purpose. We still use the commandments. The commandments are to show us that we are a sinner and we need a Savior. Now, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. Jesus Christ was the Passover Lamb, and He has come, and He has died. He's fulfilled all that. And we learn from the book of Hebrews that the law is shadows of the good thing to come. Now, if you still want to worship shadows and you still want to be in the shadow, that's your privilege. But just remember, you'll not learn nearly as much from the shadow as you will from the direct image. Had you rather find out what somebody's like by looking at their shadow or by looking at them directly face to face? Now, that's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we had all these things, these three parts, and they all spoke of Jesus Christ and how He would provide, not only show a man he's a sinner, provide salvation, and then provide the Christian way of life for him. These are all shadows. These are just the outline. These are just some of the little things. Now, they go into a lot of detail, all right. This is true. But not nearly as much as the real person, Jesus Christ, who came, who lived, who died. And we can know exactly what God wants us to know now. Because Christ has been revealed. Now, Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes. Christ fulfilled the law. Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 17th verse. Christ has fulfilled the law for us. Then, as we pointed out in Romans, the 8th chapter, a couple of weeks ago, the 8th chapter, the first verse, and this is a principle that you certainly need to get down and to remember, that we are not lawless now that we are not under the law anymore. This is what a lot of people think. Well, if Christ came to fulfill the law, and he did, Matthew 7:15, he came to fulfill the law, and he certainly did. He fulfilled the law in every little detail. He was the exact image, and he provides salvation. And he is the end of the law to those that believe, Romans 10:4. Now we are under a new law. And what is the new law? The Spirit of life. Notice Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if you remember when you were here a couple of weeks ago when we mentioned this, we skipped the next little phrase because it actually should be down here in the last part of the fourth verse and not up in the first verse. It was a copyist error. Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit. Now see, this is a difference from the Mosaic law. The law of the Spirit of life is different from the Old Testament law. The law of the Spirit of life, the Old Testament law brought death. The Spirit of life brings life. Has made us free from the law of sin and death, the Old Testament law. For what the Old Testament law or the Mosaic law could not do in that it was weak through our flesh or through the flesh of those people, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin or for a sin offering condemned the sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now you see, we are not under the Mosaic law, but the righteousness of that law, the righteousness of that law demanded, we could not produce. But now that righteousness can be produced in us when we do not walk after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. Now you say, what in the world is that saying? All right, now we have mentioned that the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes into your body. Now, several other things happen. In fact, at least 32 to 36 things happen. We're not going to go into all that tonight. But there are a number of things that happen, and the thing that we're interested in right now is that God, the Holy Spirit, comes inside of your body. 1 Corinthians 7:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God? All right, he is in your body. Now, if he is in your body, he wants to lead you and guide you and direct you. He wants to tell you what to do. And not only wants to tell you what to do, but he wants to give you the strength to do it. Notice it says up here, for what the law could not do, the third verse, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law was here says, do so and so and do so and so. Do not covet, do not steal, do not lie, do not commit adultery, do not do all this. What the law could not do, the law could not make you not do these things because of the weakness of the flesh. We were always doing these things. Paul says in the 7th chapter here, he says, what I wanted to do, I find myself not doing. And what I didn't want to do, I found myself doing that thing. I had a law in my body. What I hated, that I kept on doing. I hated to lie. I hated to cheat. I hated to steal. But I kept on finding myself lying and hating and stealing and gossiping and all this kind of thing. And I was weak through the flesh. But God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned that he might produce the righteousness of God in us when we are controlled by the Spirit. And see, we have him in our bodies. And then when we are controlled by him, we will produce righteousness. Now the Holy Spirit is the one that produces that in your life. For about 10 years of my life, I tried my best to be a good Christian. I did everything I knew to do. I prayed. I asked God to give me the Holy Spirit. I'd be in all-night prayer meetings. I've done everything you can think of. I've stood on my head. I've jumped up and down. I beat on my chest. I've gone to my closet. I did everything you can think of. But you name it, and I just about tried it. And all of a sudden, I realized, now the flesh is weak. You can't do it. You can't live it. And you know, I even quit preaching. In fact, I quit preaching I don't know how many times. I used to quit just about every week. I was sort of like the guy that quit smoking, you know. He quit smoking every day. He'd smoke one and then he'd quit. He'd smoke another and then he'd quit. And I quit so many times, I couldn't stop. You know, I'd start up the next day. And I quit trying to live a Christian life. I said, well, I'm not going to try anymore. Finally, God says, that's what I've been trying to get you to do all the time. It's just like the kid used to come up. I saw his picture in the paper the other day, my hometown paper. We used to have a meeting, and every week he'd come forward wanting to get saved. Every week he'd come up wanting to get saved again. Finally, one night, somebody got through to him and says, Joe, you don't try to be saved. You trust. It's not what you can do, it's trusting what Christ has done for you. And finally, Joe realized salvation was of God and was what he did for him. And so that's the way the Christian life is. The same way you're saved, you live. You know, this was one of the hardest things in the world for me to ever realize. That we are filled with the Spirit. To be filled just means to be controlled by. If a man is filled with anger, he is controlled by his anger. If a man is walking in the Spirit, that merely means that he is controlled by the one who he is walking in. He is under the control of. He is doing what that person is said to do. And how do we know what God the Holy Spirit has told us to do? Through the Word of God. Basically, this is the way we know the will of God, is the Word of God. So we have the law that provides the Christian way of life. Well, the present purpose of the law, we're getting back to the Mosaic law is all about. I didn't mean to bring all that in. That's sort of for free, I guess. The law is first divided into three parts. The law, the Christian is not under the law because Christ fulfilled the law now, and so on and so forth. The next thing is the present purpose of the law. The first thing it is to convict the sinner of sin, Romans 3, 20 and 28. The law is to give us a knowledge of our sin. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Is to show man that he's bankrupt and he needs a Savior. We'll see that in the 23rd verse of this third chapter. And then it's to direct him to Christ. 1 Timothy 1, 9, and 10. Now, the law is limited. The law can't do certain things. The law cannot justify you. The law cannot give you life. The law cannot provide the Holy Spirit. The law can't give life. It can only give death. It can't provide the Holy Spirit, but the new can. Now, when we are filled with the Spirit, we are not under the law any further. Now back to Galatians, the third chapter. Notice the first verse. O foolish Galatians! O foolish Galatians! Who hath bewitched you? And this word bewitched here means to give you the evil eye. Or giving you the double whammy. You know, back when they used to have little Abner in the paper, and I believe it was his mother was always giving people the double whammy, you know. That means you look at them and you knock them back about 6 feet. Well, that's what had happened to these people in Galatia. Paul had come in and he had preached to them salvation by grace through faith, and they told them how that they had the Holy Spirit in their bodies and how that the Holy Spirit wanted to direct them and give them the power to live the Christian life. And somebody came in, these false people came in, and they looked them in the eyeball to eyeball, and they gave them a double whammy, and they got them all confused and all upset and all disturbed. He says, "Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" Now, Jesus Christ, the word "set forth" means to publicly display. Now, you know how that we came in and we publicly displayed Jesus Christ. We showed you how to be saved. And says somebody has come in and they've double whammed you. They've given you that old evil eye and they have hypnotized you and they've led you astray. And you know, there are a lot of people today who are hypnotized by a lot of things. There are preachers who can get up and they can give real dissertations and they can move crowds and they can lead people astray. And Paul says, now who's done this to you? Christ has been publicly displayed and he's been crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Now I want to know one thing of you. I want to ask you just one question. Well, actually, four questions. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now these folks in Galatia understood that their bodies were the temple of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. It's all the same thing. And Paul says, now, did you receive the Holy Spirit by working or by faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by what you did? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit because you trusted Christ to die on the cross and pay for your sins? Of course, the answer is we received him because we trusted him to die on the cross and pay for our sins. All right, are you so foolish? Now, if you receive the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ, are you foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Now, trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit's got to do it all, you see. If you believe in Jesus Christ that he died on the cross and paid for all of your sins, then you're trusting what Christ did for you, and the Holy Spirit has revealed this to you, and the Holy Spirit has come into your body and has regenerated you, and you have been born again, and this thing has all been of God and nothing of yourself. Now, if you're saved that way, you have begun in the Spirit. Are you made perfect by the flesh? Once you're saved by faith in Christ, and the flesh could not save you, do you think now that you're saved that you've got to do something of your flesh of yourself? Do you think you can whip this flesh into shape now and you can actually live the Christian life yourself? Now, this is what a lot of people think. They think that if I don't get out and I don't pray and I don't strive and I don't get out and just study the Bible whether I want to or not, and I don't do this thing and that thing and the other thing, and I don't go to church and I don't go to Sunday school and I don't go to prayer meeting and I don't do this thing and that thing and else, I'm not doing what I ought to do. Well, I'll tell you one thing. You've got the cart before the horse. You are just exactly like the man who is trying to work his way to heaven, trying to climb that ladder to get to heaven. And they climb up one step and slide back two. And it always works that way. And you that are trying to live the Christian life in your own strength and your own power, you are doing exactly the same thing. You're climbing up the ladder one step and sliding back two. It's got to be the same way you're saved, by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And let me say this. The Holy Spirit will not lead you to make a nut out of yourself. I've seen a lot of things in my life that had been said that it was done in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it wasn't a thing in the world but the flesh. I never will forget one time we had taken a bunch of young people to Florida for a camp, and we were coming back, and they never had seen a holy rolling meeting And I'm not trying to cut anybody, and I don't know what kind of denomination this church was. But as we passed, we were going down the highway, we were trying to get home, and this was on a Sunday night, and they were in full blossom. Man, the church was just rocking and reeling. And I slammed on brakes, and they thought something had happened. The young people in the back seat, and they all jumped up and said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Well, there's a church down there that I want you all to look at, and I want you to see it, because I don't think any of you have ever seen anything like this." And so I backed up, and we went outside, and we could look through the windows. And boy, they were just standing up on the pews, and they were shouting and hollering and carrying on, but like a bunch of wild Indians that were second to none. And they call that the power of the Holy Spirit. No. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit leads us to do things decently and in order. He gives us a sound mind. And when we do these things that God the Holy Spirit tells us to do, we're going to do one thing. We're going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And anything that's done that does not bring honor and glory to Him, you can know one thing, it's not of the Spirit, but it's of the flesh. Now, he says, "This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law, by what you could do in the energy of the flesh, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, then are you made perfect after you're saved by the flesh?" No, you're not made perfect by the flesh. "Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if yet it be in vain?" And it is. It's certainly empty. Vain means empty. If you have been working in the energy of the flesh, it's all in vain. It's all empty. Anything that is done in the power of the flesh, I do not care what it is. Anything that you do in your own energy, and it's not directed by God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit does not give you the energy and the power to do this, it's of the flesh. And one of these days, as it says over here in 1 Corinthians, in the 3rd chapter, it says, "Every man," the 13th verse, "every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, whether it was in the energy of the flesh, or what was in the power of the Spirit. If any man's work shall abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved. Yet so is the fire." Oh, listen, you can still be saved and never be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. You can walk in the energy of the flesh all your life, and you'll be saved. Just all of your work will go up in smoke. And you know, this is the thing that I fear for the members of my church more than anything else.
Appreciate and pray that, good buddy.
I see very few of them who really understand what it means to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. They know not what it means. They're not interested. They come and they say, "Well, I just can't understand it." And I'm not saying that I'm so smart that I can explain it to you the first time where you can't understand it, but I'll guarantee you one thing. If you'll keep coming and you'll keep listening and you'll bring your Bible and you'll try to ask God the Holy Spirit to show you, I guarantee you, you can find out. Anybody can. It's simple enough for the smallest child of God to understand. He wants you to know. These Galatians, they got led astray. Maybe you've been led astray. But you don't have to stay in darkness, and you don't have to stay in ignorance, because he's going to go ahead and explain this to you. "Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it yet be in vain, it is. He therefore that ministered to you the Spirit." He that, the word minister there means to provide. He that provide the Spirit and worketh miracles in you, among you, or in you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith, all these miracles that were performed before you. The miracles of the new birth, that person there that was lost and undone, a heathen, a person without hope in the world, comes to faith in Jesus Christ and has been transformed, and now he knows his eternal destination is heaven. That's a miracle. Listen, it was a tremendous miracle the night I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, because I was on my way to hell. The next day I was on my way to heaven. Now that was a miracle. Now this person that works miracles in you, you think he can't do it? Sure. On the principle of what? Faith. Faith. Just say, sometimes it takes a long time for all these things to begin to sink into our minds that we are saved by faith and we live on the same principle. Let's bow our heads for prayer.